is my story, all the way from earth to glory. Since by grace he lifted me from sin and woe. Living grace he has extended, as on him my heart depended. And he'll give new grace when it's my time to go. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from his bountiful store. Grace to cross the river, grace to face forever. There'll be new grace I've not needed before. There's been grace for every trial, there's been grace for every mile. There's been grace sufficient from his vast supply. Grace to make my heart more tender, grace to love and pray for sinners. But there'll be new grace when it's my time to die. You believe that? Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from his bountiful store. Grace to cross the river, grace to face forever. There'll be new grace I've not needed before. Grace to cross the river, grace face forever. There'll be new grace I've not needed before. You think I could teach you one and let's sing it together? Like all my songs, it's rather simple. So I'm going to sing it, and then I want you to try to sing it with me. It's more of a chorus. I wrote it for one of our Bible conferences that we hosted for many years. It was the theme that I followed throughout the meeting, and I would write a song to go with the theme. And so it goes like this. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Lift him high, glorify, and magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Lift him high, glorify. Oh, magnify the Lord. Try it with me. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Lift him high. Lift him high, glorify, oh, magnify the Lord, oh, magnify the Lord, oh, magnify the Lord. high, glorify, oh, magnify the Lord. Now, how about the others joining us? Let's try it one more time. I do want to magnify him. I do want to bless his name. I want to glorify him. Let's do it together. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Lift him high. Glorify. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Magnify him high. Glorify. Oh, magnify the Lord. I've been wanting to do that for a few weeks. I'm glad it worked out. I could do it here. And it's been an honor to sing. I think I mentioned Sunday. I'm a one-song evangelist. If they ask me to sing, I'll sing one. I'm a preacher, so I'm ready to get to the pulpit. Waited all day to get there. So you've exercised my gift a little bit in getting me to sing a little more. And then thanks for the group singing the song tonight, This One Thing I Know. I have to listen to myself sing it. So I enjoyed somebody else singing. And you slowed it down a little there in the end. That was different how I enjoyed it. And I want to thank you for it. In the last service like this, I always feel inadequate to express my gratitude. I told our middle daughter when she went off to get her master's degree in music. She said, Dad, the Lord's given you a little success. She said, what do you think? What would you tell me to help me be used of the Lord? I said, well, there's all kind of words we could talk about. But it doesn't cost one penny to be thankful. No, sir. And I'd like to express my thanks for these days. They've been good days, helpful days. It's encouraged me. You know, this thing of preaching is not just giving. You look for somebody that it's going to bounce off of and come back. And I've been a receiver as well as a giver in these days. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity. It's been my blessing. Wonderful meals and fellowship. Listen, I've been around this staff enough. I'll have something to preach on for the next 3 weeks. Oh, buddy. We've had a good time. And I'll know how to pray for their wives, I'll tell you that. Please remember us in your prayers. I'll be traveling home tomorrow by airplane, and then I'll be leaving again on Saturday, coming out to Arkansas. I'll be there Sunday through Wednesday, and then I'll be driving back home, and I leave out Saturday for Florida. Kathy and I have to kiss as we pass each other these 3 weeks, but it changes after that. I'll be in a meeting near home and then have a few days off. And so remember us in your prayers, please. Let me thank you for the nice facilities where I've stayed, and let me thank you for whatever you've given. I think I've mentioned earlier, my theme is operating on God's free grace. And I thank him and I thank you for his supply through his people. Somebody says, well, what do you need? I don't keep up with all that. I just preach and let God supply the need. I let Kathy worry about it. All the women said amen. Boy, I tell you, this crowd's something. You give the women an opportunity to have input in a service and they don't respond. Oh, well, I heard the pastor teach yesterday that you weren't supposed to have anything to say at church. You've learned your lesson well. Let me thank you, too, for purchasing our books and our CDs. I trust that they'll be a blessing and an encouragement in the journey. I feel the Lord would have me say some things tonight from the book of Ephesians. This is one of the great high doctrine books of the Bible. I'd like to draw from it tonight. Draw from three verses of Scripture. I'm going to begin in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm reading verse number 7. After Paul has talked about us being accepted in the beloved in Christ, he adds, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Then in verse number 14, after talking about the Holy Spirit in verse 13, he refers to him again, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The third text is found in chapter 4. Where Paul, giving some practical lessons, turns again to this theme of redemption. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I read about a giant motel that was built in three phases. I think we understand building in phases. Those of us who have bought a house or built a house, reconditioned a house, we're in phase 21 now. I don't know if we'll ever finish or not, do you? Again, and all the women said amen. This giant motel said they had built their three hotel towers. The first tower in 2002. The second tower, very similar, was built in 2003. Then they joined the two towers with even a larger tower in 2005. It was constructed in phases at different times and points. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul speaks of redemption in three tenses. He talks about redemption in the past tense. He talks about redemption in the present tense. And he talks about redemption in the prospective or the future tense. Now, some of you have heard different ones say, I believe he preached that other man's sermon. Well, I'm honored that some have preached some of my sermons. One dear brother told me, he said, Tom, I'm going to preach that sermon. But he said, I'm going to get anointed when I preach it. Well, that was encouraging. Well, I would like to use someone else's sermon tonight. Is that okay? I'm going to use the Apostle Paul's sermon. Inspired by the Holy Ghost. Of course, you know this. Here we are confronted with this truth of redemption. The Apostle Paul was used of God to introduce many truths to Gentile dogs like you and me. Of course, when God starts something, it continues. That's the three tenses idea. Being confident of this very thing or this one thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, how long? Until the day of Jesus Christ. That's long enough for me. How about you? I think we could speak of faith in three tenses. We have believed. We are believing. We shall believe. And repentance in the same manner. I heard a man preaching on repentance. He said, I'll never forget when I repented way back there. And I thought, well, I wonder what he's been doing since then. God begins repentance. I've been rebuked for this statement before, but I have repented all in the journey. I think we repent all the way to heaven. We're sorry for being so sorry. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. So we have repented. We are repenting. We'll continue to repent until all things are made new. So I'd like to magnify this theme of redemption, the grand theme of redemption in three tenses. We have been redeemed. We are in the process of redemption. We shall be ultimately redeemed and conformed to Christ's likeness. Now, with those three hinges, let's hang a door. Let's enter into this big room. I'm preaching on redemption as preached by Paul. Redemption as preached by Paul. Redemption in three tenses. We'll begin in chapter 1 and verse 7. Here Paul talks about redemption in the past tense. Now, actually, he's been talking about all these blessings that are already ours. They've been given to us in the past. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I do not think it's wrong to ask God to bless us, but how wonderful to realize that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 4, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Isn't that a wonderful truth? When we did not have him on our mind, he had us on his mind. Yea, even in the eternal sphere. Verse 5, again, past tense. Having predestinated or predetermined that we experience the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Again in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, some of you young women may not be really strongly, forcibly accepted while you're dating that son of sister so-and-so. She may not be for it. However, once you're married and both of you say, I do, she receives you better because you're joined to her son. So God accepts us in his son. We're accepted in the beloved. Then in verse 7, here's our first text, in whom we have redemption. It's already ours. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so I want to say just a word about redemption in the past tense. Now, every one of us who have come to Christ and received Christ as our Savior and Lord, we can boast of redemption in the past. Of course, we know the price was paid on the cross, but the experience was brought into fruition as the grace of God brought us to faith in Christ. And so here we're confronted with this wonderful truth of having redemption. I have things that you don't have, and you have things that I don't have. But can you grasp this? We have redemption. Now let's take that word first. The word redeemed, redemption, redeemer, it all has to do with freedom. Deliverance by the payment of a price. I think I referred to this in one of the messages. If I did, let me repeat it. If I didn't, let me underline it. That is true throughout the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. To be redeemed is to be set free by the payment of a price. So it is spiritually. Our redemption gives us freedom from sin's bondage. Oh, brother. I used to sing a song when I was just a young preacher. I sang it at the jail and sang it on the street corner. And then I would preach. It went like this. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you so why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, my sins are gone. Of course, I was playing it in G on that old guitar. So then I had to go to D. There underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. I've been set free from sin's bondage. I love that text. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God there was a sin offering, and God accepted the sin offering. I would go a step farther with this idea of freedom. My pastor, he used to travel with me some. He's got a little age on him now. Two, he has a very disciplined prayer life. He gets up before the sun gets up. And then he meets with several during the day and prays. He's the type man, if he was asked to preach to a congregation like this, he'd just about choke down. But if you call on him to pray, he'll just about take over. Oh, brother, what a man of prayer. I remember one night we went to a meeting and I was always worried about getting him back home in time to get in bed. And I forgot they were going to feed us after the service. When I heard it, I reached over to him. I said, I apologize, Brother Henry.
I apologize. Yeah, let me apologize to you too.
I have had fun with these little caps on these mics. They're still intact at this moment. He said, oh, don't worry about it. We'll get back. Well, we got back about 11:15. It's about an hour and a half drive. And he called me the next morning about 6. He said, I want to tell you what happened last night. You might use it as an illustration. I'm using it tonight. He said, you know, it was warm last night, and I made sure the windows were open. Or rather, it was cooler last night, and I left the windows open. And he said, I had just laid down, and I heard this eerie sound. It was like a little screaming sound. He said, I could not figure out what it was. I got up, put my shoes on, went to the front door, and it was louder. I saw the neighbor's dog standing guard and backing up a little when it began to scream. He said it was a little rabbit. I have never heard a little rabbit scream, but it aroused him. He said, I tried to get the little rabbit. It had jumped through our little chicken wire fence. Got its legs through and its head through and its front quarters, and there it was hanging. He said, I tried to get it out and it fought me. And he said, I finally just stepped down to the shed and got my wire cutters. And I came and cut the little rabbit out of its bondage. I said, oh, I'll use that. I'll get some mileage out of that. He said, let me finish. He said, when I took it out of the wire, set it down on the ground, said it took off down beside the house, and then it stopped and looked back. He said, I don't know what it was thinking, but I thought it was saying, I sure do appreciate it, mister. Well, I want to say there was a day when I was all caught up in the bondage of sin. The more I tried to get free, the worse shape I got in. But oh, blessed be God, the Lord Jesus did not bring wire cutters, but he came in grace and mercy and set me free. I'd like to just turn around and tell him tonight, thank you, Lord Jesus. I sure do appreciate you helping me. I'm talking to you about freedom from sin's bondage. That's the idea in redemption. Then the second word is forgiveness, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The word forgiveness in the New Testament indicates to take what is near and take it to a far away place. That's what the Lord Jesus has done with our sins. They were pressing heavily upon our conscience, and he took them far away and delivered us from sin's blame. We have freedom from sin's bondage. We have forgiveness from sin's blame. He took my sins away. My grandmother told me, she's now with the Lord, she lived to be 96, God orchestrated it, that she have a big part in my life. She was crippled by rheumatoid arthritis. She fell a couple of times, broke one hip, then broke the other hip. And so I was elected to stay with her at night. It's one of the greatest arrangements in my journey. What a Christian. What a strong person. And She said to me when I started preaching, she said, "You know, Tommy," she said, "we used to just be people of two books." We didn't have books, but we would have two books. We would have the Bible, and we would have Pilgrim's Progress. Well, I've read Pilgrim's Progress on several occasions. I particularly love that little part of the story where Pilgrim is met by Evangelist. And he says to Evangelist, "How can I ever get this terrible burden, this load I'm carrying, how will I ever get it off of me?" Evangelist said, "You follow yonder light, and when you come to the light, you'll see the cross, and you'll lose your burden." So Pilgrim went through a maze of events and places, and he finally followed the light to the cross. Here's John Bunyan's words in Pilgrim's Progress. He said, "When I looked to the cross," he said, "that bundle, that weight that I was carrying fell from my shoulder." He said, "It tumbled down the hill and fell into an open sepulcher, and I saw it again no more." Boy, I want to tell you, through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we are set free from sin's blame, forgiveness. How wonderful that God has given us redemption in the past tense. It's ours. We have it in Christ. Don't try to separate any grand truth in the Bible from Christ. It all's associated with the Lord Jesus. Then I want to say, secondly, from verse number 14, Paul not only preached redemption in the past tense, preaching about our freedom from sin's bondage, and preaching about forgiveness from sin's blame, but now he preaches redemption in the present tense. Now, I say it's in the present tense because he leaves us with the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that is a present tense operation. Verse 13, he said, "In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until," I play on that. It's a present operation of the Spirit of God until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Now, I realize we don't use the word earnest in our day. I heard a dear country preacher, he meant well, but he preached a sermon on the earnest of the Spirit. You know what his title was? He said, "I'm going to preach today on Mr. Earnest." Well, the name is spelled E-R-N-E-S-T. But the Holy Spirit, called the earnest, is spelled E-A-R-N-E-S-T. He's not talking about earnest. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says he is the earnest. Or you know something of earnest money on a loan? And it has somewhat of a down payment idea in it. And then you sign all the papers promising, because of the earnest money, you'll pay it off. Yeah, sometimes I've had my doubts, but the Lord has helped us. Ebenezer, hitherto the Lord hath helped us. And I thank Him. But I say the Holy Spirit is working right now. And there's two thoughts here. First of all, he's called the Holy Spirit of promise. This has to do with assurance. Some would mock us and say, "How do you people know you're going to heaven? You talk like you're already there. How can you believe that you're going to heaven?" Well, I have the Spirit of heaven living in me. Surely He'll not take me elsewhere. Ah, brother, I say He's the promise the spirit of promise. Now, we've made promises that we could not keep. But the Holy Ghost has never given himself as the spirit of promise and failed to keep that promise. He'll be with us all the way through. He is the promise. And then he's the pledge that is the earnest. Now you remember, and I like parts of this, but it's difficult for me to identify with it all the way. The Jewish and even the Egyptian weddings involved a dowry. The parents of the young man would give the parents of the young woman to be married a dowry. One reason I don't like it is it almost sounds like it's a down payment. Now, I don't think you girls want a man to give a down payment for you. You want him to give his full commitment. At any rate, the dowry was somewhat of a pledge that he would take care of the rest of the dowry or the pledge. May I say, beloved, the Holy Ghost is the pledge. He is not only the promise, but he is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Could I say it like this? He's not backed out of the deal. The wedding is still on. He has given himself as the earnest. And it's a pledge that he's going through with it. Well, since we have girls, I like that idea of getting some money back for them. I mean, you've got clothing bills, dental bills, especially when they get their braces. Oh, brother. And then you've got school bills, and you've got, then comes hairspray bills. If I ever have a real problem with my breathing, it'll be because of all the hairspray the girls sprayed in the bathroom and in the car. That's right, I had to rebuke them often. Wait till we get to church and you can go into the restroom. Daddy, I don't want them to see me like I am. Well, that's most of our problems. We don't want anybody to see us like we are. But I want to say the wedding is still on, brother. He's given us the dowry. And there will be a wedding between the son and the bride, the bridegroom and the bride. So redemption is operating in us in the present tense. I wish I could help anyone and everyone who doubt their salvation. To me, there are times when I have felt like it may be an evidence, not a problem, but an evidence of new life working on the inside. I asked this lady one time at an altar who was doubting her salvation. Several had prayed with her and she just couldn't get in peace. So they asked me to come and pray her. I said, well, sister, I need to ask you this. You say you're doubting your salvation. How do you feel about Jesus? Oh, she said, I love Jesus. I said, well, unregenerate people do not love Jesus. Sounds to me like God has put his love deep down in your soul. Of course, I don't like to give people assurance, but I like to point them to Christ. And I tell you, the Holy Ghost has come to be our assurance and to give us anticipation. I want to talk just a minute about those two things from chapter 4 and verse number 30. Here he talks about a day of redemption. This is redemption in the prospective or the future tense. Yes, we have been redeemed. And we're in the process of redemption through the work of the Holy Spirit. But we shall be redeemed. And we'll get new bodies in that hour, the day of redemption. To me, the fact that he refers to a day speaks to us of the anticipation of the saints. Brother, I'm not looking to drive my stakes deeper in this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up way beyond the blue. Thank God we have the anticipation of Christ coming. I enjoyed meditating upon his promise today. I will come again. That's the same Jesus who said, I will give you rest. Has he given you rest? Same one said, I will come again. What about this one? I will make you fishers of men. The same one who said he would make us fishers of men said, I will come again. Then he said upon this rock, I will build my church. He's doing it, brother. And you can tell all the gainsayers, I said, he's doing a good job. Yes, sir. We may fail, but he never fails. It's not on his agenda to fail. I say the one who said, I will build my church, said, I will come again. The one who said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, is the one who said, I will come again. Believe it. Enjoy it. Revel in the fact. This is the anticipation of the saints looking for another day. Now, how many of you adults constantly look for the day of Christmas? I do not. Now, when I was a boy, it seemed like it would never come. Now they go to decorating the stores at Easter. Well, just about. I don't get excited about it. Somebody says, oh, it's only 2 months to Christmas. And I try not to say, bah, humbug. It means we got to buy everybody a present. It means I'm going to get some new socks. Maybe some new hankies. I want to say, brother, we anticipate Christ coming even more than a child anticipates Christmas. We're looking for Christ. We look for the Savior. Ah, brother, he'll save us, Paul said, from this vile body. Boy, won't it be wonderful to have new bodies? Praise God, and in a not only a new body, but in a new era, in the millennial age. My dear friend, Brother Billy Kelly said, if banana pudding tastes as good as it does now under the curse, what will it taste like in the millennial kingdom? Yeah, boy. I'm telling you, we're somebody headed somewhere. And we look forward to redemption in the prospective tense. The day speaks of anticipation. And then the seal, he says, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Here again, we have a reference to assurance and certainty. Now, the seal is not like a rubber gasket. I heard a dear man, I mean a great man, preach on the seal of the Spirit, and he used his mother canning tomatoes and putting the seal under the lid and then setting them down the hall. He said all night long you'd hear it, bing, bing, as it sealed. Well, I'm not going to take away his illustration. But my mama used to send me down into the basement under our house, just a dugout place, really, to get some canned tomatoes. Ooh, buddy, there's some tomatoes down there that never did seal. What an odor. Terrible. No, Paul's not talking about a little rubber gasket or a little rubber seal. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed by the Spirit. And the Spirit not only does the sealing, but He is the seal. Sealed unto the day of redemption. Oh boy. I say, brother, the seal speaks to us of the assurance. It's not a rubber gasket. Man, it's not a tattoo. I heard one man say you have an invisible S on top of your head. And the Lord looks down at that S and He knows you're sealed. Why would the Lord need to be reminded? It's already been settled. I'm saying we're sealed unto the day of redemption. It's not an insignia. It's not a letter. We're sealed with the person of the Holy Ghost. Yes, sir. Redemption in the prospective tense. And what He has sealed, He will deliver. He will bring forth. I tell you, our God doesn't have any rotten people. He doesn't spoil us rotten. He deals with us. By His Spirit, He works in us, straightens us out. We cry out, oh God, forgive me for my stubbornness. Forgive me, Lord, for my waywardness. No, He's not going to let us get spoiled. He keeps working in us. The Holy Ghost is working in us. And He causes us to look forward to another day. I watched my grandmother hobble around on crutches because of her terrible arthritis. And then when she fell those two times, they had to put her in a wheelchair. And you'll like this. She called the preacher over to her house. He said, Aunt Roxy, what is it you've got on your heart? She said, Pastor, I've been saving for a little while from my Social Security check. She hardly got enough to save, but she'd been pushing some back. And she said, I've got about $700. And she said, I would like to put that $700 towards a project. He said, a project? She said, yes. They're taking me up the steps in my wheelchair and it's scaring me to death. She said, I want you to put a door back there at the back of the church and a ramp and just roll me in. We rolled her in till she was about 95 when she had her stroke. Isn't that funny? Some people are trying to figure out how they can get out of church, and here she was in her mid-90s trying to figure out how she could get in. I'm saying, beloved, she'll never have any more crutches in heaven. She'll not have a wheelchair in heaven. You know, in the restaurants, they have a place where you can, after you sit down, they'll park your wheelchair in a certain place. You'll not see a wheelchair parking lot in heaven. No, brother. We'll have a new body, praise the Lord. We'll have a new life. I read an interesting little story. I heard the pastor say he loves Spurgeon. Oh, brother, God raised up a unique vessel in Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I read where he got a copy of Andrew Bonar's commentary on Leviticus, a rather thick volume. And he just ate it up because Bonar had magnified Christ with all those types and shadows in the book of Leviticus. So he packaged it up and got a hold of Bonar's address in Edinburgh, and he mailed a package from London up to Edinburgh, Scotland. and it had a note in it. He said, "Dear Dr. Bonar, I have literally loved your commentary on Leviticus. Please autograph this copy for me. And if possible, put a photo inside the book cover so I can remember you by it." So Bonar, being gracious, he signed the book. Then he found a little pick and he wrote a note attaching it to the picture. And he said to Spurgeon, Spurgeon opened the package, saw the picture, then the note. He said, "Dearest Spurgeon, I'm so sorry. You have to look at me in this picture, in this photo." He said, "If you could have waited just a little bit longer, you could have seen me when I'm just like Christ." I don't know what God's plans are for your life and my life. I may slip out into eternity tonight. You may slip out into eternity tomorrow. But I want to say tonight, don't give up on me. If you wait a little longer, you'll see me when I'm just like Christ. That's redemption in the prospective tense. And it'll be worth it all when I see Christ. May the Holy Spirit somehow help us with these thoughts on redemption. My grandmother never said help. She always used the old English word hope, H-O-L-P. By the way, it's in the Psalms. The psalmist said, "The Lord hath hopen," H-O-L-P-E-N, "hath hopen me." She'd call me about bedtime. Knew it was her because we were on a party line, give that little sound. And she'd say, "I need you to come help me get in some, hope me get in some wood." And I'd say, "Mama, you don't want me to hope you. You want me to help you." She said, "Whatever, you get down here and do it." I trust the Holy Ghost has hopened some of us in the course of these days. God grant it to be so. You've been so kind. Would you stand with me, please? Are you looking at your circumstances?